You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, and as you turn, let me say forgiveness is not natural to the human heart. And therefore, people find it very difficult to forgive. In fact, the heart of man is so evil that it takes solace in not forgiving a trespass. King Louis XII of France articulated the feelings of many people when he said, and I quote, "Nothing smells so sweet as the dead body of your enemy," end of quote. I guess he had a few enemies, amen? But yet nothing so characterizes the new nature of the Christian as forgiveness, because nothing so marks a person of Christ, or the person of Christ, who is our supreme example of forgiveness. What did Christ say on the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Last Sunday evening, if you were with us, we briefly looked at Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, which states, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities," in other words, Lord, if you would count sins, who shall stand? I mean, who amongst us is guiltless? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thankfully, verse 4 declares, "There is forgiveness with you," or "forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Because our Lord is merciful, there is forgiveness. And we rejoice and are glad. Where would we be today if there was not forgiveness through our Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, we would be in hell. And so how thankful we should be for the mercy of God. And we see our Lord's forgiving heart, and I've already mentioned this, but we see His forgiving heart in His death, Christ's death on the cross. After being betrayed and falsely accused, falsely convicted, beaten, spit upon, and then unjustly nailed to a cross to die an agonizing death, and you thought you had a tough day, the Son of God, and harboring no vindictive ill, cried over and over and over again, "Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I love what Peter said about our Lord's crucifixion, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know, some people are just going to be bad news. They really are. They're just bad news. And when you see them coming, you think, "Oh, here they come again." But you know what? God said, "Just give them to me. Give them to me." That's what Christ did. Now, thankfully, many saints through the centuries have followed Christ's beautiful example. I think of Joseph. Although he had been terribly mistreated, wrongfully mistreated by his jealous brothers, they had actually sold him into slavery. But when the opportunity came to forgive his brethren, he spoke to them these words, and I know you're familiar with them, but Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will," notice how he forgave. He said, "I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He nourished them, he comforted them, and he was kind to them. I mean, if anyone could have gotten even, it was Joseph. And from everyone's human perspective, he should have gotten even. I mean, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You poke me in the eye and I'm going to poke you back. You punch me in the nose and I'm going to punch you back. You knock out one of my teeth and I'm going to knock out two of yours. And they're going to be your front two teeth. So everyone can see. He comforted them. He nourished them. He was kind to them. One of the reasons David was a man after God's own heart was his own merciful and forgiving heart. And we see an example of this forgiveness as he crossed paths with a man named Shimei. Remember, Shimei threw stones and dirt and cussed and swore to David as he was leaving Jerusalem because of the insurrection of Absalom, David's son. But when Shimei asked David's forgiveness for having cursed and thrown stones at him, David was quick to show him mercy despite the insistence of his officers that this man deserved to die. We all remember Stephen. He was the first martyr in the New Testament. And what did Stephen pray as the stones were flying towards him? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And so forgiveness is really a beautiful thing. I mean, think of these illustrations that I've just given you. Joseph and David and Stephen. I mean, aren't they beautiful stories? I mean, forgiveness is a beautiful thing. And when you see it in Christ, when you see it in his followers, you think, wow, that is something awesome. Again, it's so beautiful because it clearly reflects the character of God. And therefore, when you and I forgive, we then emulate this godly, Christ-like character. We radiate true godliness. We manifest the beauty of Jesus. But on the other hand, when we don't forgive, we are living a contradiction of our new nature. And how tragic that is. We have the Spirit of Christ within us who empowers us to forgive. Remember, I said at the outset that forgiveness is not natural to us. But we have power within us because of the Spirit of Christ to forgive. He gives us the wherewithal to forgive. And yet, we refuse to humble ourselves. We think of our theme for the year. Let gratitude be awakened. Let humility be deepened. Let love be quickened. Well, I want us to turn to one of the greatest stories on forgiveness found in the Bible. Of course, it's Christ's parable of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at this story under 4 points. Number one, Peter's question about forgiveness. Number two, Christ's answer to Peter's question. And then basically, we're going to just read the story, our third point. And then our last point, we're going to bring some thoughts to bear on our hearts regarding this parable. Peter's question about forgiveness is found in verse 21. Let's look at that question again. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? Now let's be thankful that Peter had a knack for asking questions. You know what? When you ask a question, you usually learn something. It's not bad to ask questions. When you're around people asking questions, keep your ears open. You might learn something. Here we have Peter asking, Lord, how often do I forgive? Does forgiveness have a limit? He was asking, and yes, a person who commits an offense and repents should be forgiven and should be restored. Peter was thinking, well, at least a few times. But what happens when the offender keeps on offending and keeps on offending, and we're going down the same road again and again? He keeps on, or she keeps on blowing it. I mean, how often are we supposed to say, I still forgive you? I'm still hanging in there with you. Well, we just read that Peter suggested a limit of 7 times, which, by the way, was more than twice that allowed by Jewish tradition. Using references in the book of Amos, chapter 1, the rabbis deduced that God's forgiveness extends to 3 offenses and that he visits the sinner with punishment at the 4th. And so the thinking then was, it was not thought that a man could and should be more gracious than God. And so forgiveness was limited to 3 times. One rabbi, for instance, said, and I quote, he who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do so more than 3 times, end of quote. And so Peter surely thought that Jesus would be impressed with his seemingly generous suggestion of 7 times. What was Peter doing? He multiplied the rabbinic 3 times by 2 and then even added 1 more for good measure. And I would think he was patting himself on the back. What a good boy I am. Which brings us to Christ's answer to Peter's question. Was Christ impressed or not? Well, notice verse 22. I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Peter, you were wrong. Now please understand that Peter was thinking in the measurable and limited terms of the law. But Christ based his answer on the immeasurable and unlimited terms of grace, which meant then that not even 490 times was enough. Really, there is no reckonable limit to forgiveness. We are always to forgive, even if it's daily, even if it's throughout the day, even if it's many times a day. It is to be our way of life. Okay. Now let me ask you, how many times or how often do you ask the Lord to forgive you? Okay. How many of you have asked the Lord to forgive you more than 490 times? Amen. Maybe 491? Now, what would happen to you and me if he stopped at 490? How many of us would still be here? Do you see the point? You know what? I need the Lord's forgiveness throughout the day. Many times a day. I'm always saying, Lord, please forgive me. Oh, Lord, give me victory. Please forgive me. And thankfully, God always is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so to mirror his character, we are to forgive, and we are to forgive, and we are to forgive again. The idea is we just keep on forgiving. There's no limit. There's no number, there's no ceiling on how many times we forgive. I think of that verse we looked at last week, Ephesians 4:32, and let's say it together, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. being kind, being tender-hearted. Being like Christ means that we forgive. Ladies and gentlemen, asking forgiveness and forgiving one another should be a Christian's normal daily pattern. And so I ask, does this infinite number describe you? Are you quick to forgive an erring and offending brother? And further, I think Christ is also saying here that we forgive a sinning brother in our hearts, even if that person never formally asks for forgiveness. In other words, we don't hold a grudge. We are not spiteful. And the result is, at least we have a clear conscience. Paul said, herein do I exercise myself to have what? Always a conscience clear or void of offense before God and man. You're going to have people in your life who are never going to forgive you. They're always going to hold you at arm's length. In fact, they never want to see your face again. But you don't have to have that heart. You don't have to walk in the other side of the street when you see them coming. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven, already forgiven you. But evidently, according to John Wesley, such grace is rare among believers. He said this, if this be Christianity, where do the Christians live? Evidently, he hadn't seen too many of that kind of Christianity. I pray that a good number of those forgiving Christian folk are here this morning. I want to be of that number. Which brings us to our third point, Christ's beautiful story of forgiveness. And basically, I'm just going to kind of read it for you and maybe make a comment or two as we go along. But we'll say more, get more specific under our fourth point. Verse 23, Christ had just answered Peter, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he illustrates what he's talking about. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. In other words, he wanted to check up on them. He wanted to touch base with them. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. I know that if you read five different commentaries, you're going to see five different numbers. What is 10,000 talents? Well, my Bible, I have a little note which says, if this is silver, we're talking about $52,800,000 this man owed. I don't know about you, but I couldn't pay back $52 million. How many of you could do that? I don't see any hands. Thank you. And so this guy owed a lot of money, okay? Verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold and his wife and children and all that he had and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Notice, he was moved with compassion. His heart reached out to this man begging for forgiveness, and he loosed him. In other words, he released him of his debt and forgave him. Verse 28, but the same servant who had just been forgiven, let's say $53 million, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. What I have in my Bible is $44. Now, there's a little difference between $53 million and $44. A little bit. How many of you could pay back a debt of $44? I think most of us could, thank you. But that was a legitimate debt that was owed this man who had just been forgiven $53 million. Notice what he did. He laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what thou owest." Verse 60, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet. Didn't this other servant just do that same thing? He fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." He would not, but went out and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, in other words, they saw what this forgiven servant had done to this one who would not allow this other servant to be forgiven, they were very sore and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" What this verse is really saying is, should not thou also have had pity on, or mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? It's really the same word. Since you were shown mercy, you should show mercy. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. There are consequences when we refuse to forgive. If you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. You know what? We pick and choose who we want to forgive, don't we? Don't we? But what did Christ just say? If ye forgive from your hearts not everyone his brother their trespasses. Well, let's look at some lessons from this story. Now, certainly the 10,000 talents, this debt, meant that this man owed the king an amount that he could not even begin to pay back, which represents the debt for sin that every one of us owes to God. When the Holy Spirit convicts a person of sin, John 16:8, that individual is faced with the reality that the extent of his sin is beyond comprehension and humanly unpayable. And certainly Ezra understood this fact when he said in chapter 9, verse 6, "O my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens." I mean, Ezra says, we're talking about a lot of sin. Paul realized this truth when he said, "I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." He constantly felt this evil around him and in him. I mean, again, we're talking about lots of sin. David reminds us then that all sin is against God. It's ultimately against God. Perhaps you remember what he said in Psalm 51, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." The point is, when we're not willing to forgive our brother, we're really sinning as well against God. And so we are all like that slave who was brought before the king to face the harsh fact that we cannot possibly pay the sin debt we owe to God. Now, when we do fall down before a thrice holy God and ask for forgiveness, when we do throw ourselves on God's mercy seat, like the king in this story who forgave this servant his debt, his loan, implying that in his graciousness, the king considered the embezzled fortune a loan. God even more graciously forgives us sinners who confess our sin and trust in Jesus for our salvation. The moment you and I acknowledge the sinfulness, and this is salvation now, the moment you and I acknowledge the sinfulness of sin and turn to the only Savior from sin, our humongous mountain of debt to God is marked, paid in full forever. That's a good thing. And I say, wow, what forgiveness. And the extent to which God forgives us, as Pastor Beck read from Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. When you go east, you'll never go west. And when you go west, you'll never go east. Now, if you go north, you'll go, at some point, south. But you'll never, if you go east, you'll always go east. If you go west, you'll always go west, which shows us how far God forgives and forgets our transgressions. Now, the second servant's debt represents a fellow believer who owes us an extremely small amount compared to the first. Now, it is nevertheless a real debt and represents a real offense committed by one believer against another. But compared to the debt we owed to God, it really is nothing. It's really nothing. We like to make molehills into what?
Mountains.
Can I tell you, the longer you remain unwilling to forgive, the bigger the mountain becomes. And sooner or later, it just envelops you. In other words, the horizon is completely obscured by this mountain of unforgiveness. Something that really started out to be very insignificant, or just, you know, a minor offense, watch out, can be something that consumes you. But instead of reflecting the king's compassion, the first servant sees the man who still owed him some money, again a very small amount, choked him and demanded that he pay back what he owed. According to ancient Roman writers, it was not uncommon for a creditor to actually wrench a debtor's neck until blood ran from his nose. Wow. Now, we think that is crazy and bizarre behavior. Be careful. But Jesus' point is, it is equally bizarre and terrible behavior to be unwilling to forgive someone else's fault. Christ puts the wrenching of the neck in the same category as you being unwilling to forgive someone else. Further, throwing his fellow servant in prison was foolishness, because in prison this man could not earn money to pay back his debt. Which again tells us how irrational we become when we are not willing to forgive. We do strange things. We think wrongly. Have you ever noticed, I have, when I have sin in my life, I'm willing to confess and forsake it. I don't think clearly. I make wrong choices. I say things I shouldn't say. I mean, it's like a snowball effect. And we also sacrifice the joy of a relationship with a friend or a family member because we don't and won't forgive. I mean, I need all the friends I can get. So why kind of kick this one to the curb and that one to the curb and throw this one under the bus and that one under the railroad tracks and let the train run over them. I mean, why be that way? Well, knowing of the great debt the first slave had been forgiven by the king, but then witnessing the servant's subsequent treatment of his indebted fellow slave, these other servants, in other words, they observed what was happening, were understandably upset, which tells us we as Christians should be deeply grieved when we see fellow believers being unforgiving. For such a spirit causes dissension and division within the body of Christ. It brings reproach to the cause of Christ and his gospel. And further, it deeply grieves the Lord himself. It quenches the spirit. I wonder how many churches today, having this service right now, have congregations filled with people unwilling to forgive, and the Spirit of God is quenched and grieved. Let me ask you, why even come to church if you're going to come grieving and quenching the Spirit? Huh? Messing it up for everyone else. Well, I'm not going to come back. Well, I want you to come back and get your heart right. Amen? But this behavior affects everything across the board. Well, the king's response to such unforgiveness, notice again verses 32 and 33. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? The point here is, it is wicked, it is wicked, it is wicked not to forgive. When a person accepts God's mercy for all his sin and unpayable debt, but then does not forgive some small offense committed against him, it is wickedness, it is pure evil. Now, regarding the earlier occasion, the first slave's plea for patience had moved the king to compassion, to forgiveness. But now this man's refusal to forgive his servant moved the king's heart to anger. Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth. Ladies and gentlemen, God is always moved with righteous anger when we sin and sin against a fellow believer. Can I put it this way? You don't want God to be mad at you. You don't do well when God is wroth with you. And thus he chastens us. He disciplines us. He spanks us. And here the king disciplined him by delivering him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him, which means he was to be imprisoned until he had a change of heart. Now follow me. Till he had a change of heart and forgave his offending brother, which is what the king wanted him to repay. The king wasn't saying, I'm going to put you in prison until you pay your debt of $53 million. No, what he was saying is, I'm going to have you tortured until you treat this other servant the way I've treated you. Until you are willing to forgive. It was his proper duty. And spiritually speaking, our spirit is imprisoned when we refuse to forgive. We are imprisoned to the one we refuse to forgive. This is part of God's discipline. Someone has wisely said, he who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. And I add, to our freedom. Now please understand, yes, God calls our willingness to forgive wicked, and yes, God is angry with us when we refuse to forgive, and therefore he chastens us, but even his discipline is done in love for our good. Hebrews chapter 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had our fathers, the fathers of our flesh, who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What a difference between being tormented because we will not forgive and being at peace when we are willing to do so. And so, yes, God's discipline hurts, and it is supposed to hurt. It is supposed to get our affection. As James tells us, judgment will be merciless to those who have shown no mercy, which we see as Christ concludes his parable. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Again, Christians are to be marked as people who forgive, because again, we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven like no one else. And through Christ, we are forgiven all our trespasses. And so when we don't forgive, we are living in opposition to our new nature in Christ. And the consequence, we cut ourselves off from God's relational forgiveness that cleanses us of all present sin. And furthermore, we also forfeit the inner peace, power, depth of spiritual life that only a close communion with Christ can produce. And so let us remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. And then let us pray with confidence and forgive us our debts as we forgive also our debtors. Genuine forgiveness is heart forgiveness. It is from the heart, which tells us such forgiveness, again, is not natural. Rather, it is supernatural, which further means it can only come to pass as we walk in the Spirit. And when we do, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let us pray even now, Spirit of God, so work in me. Give me a heart of forgiveness. Fill me with forgiving power. I no longer want to grieve and quench you. Do your work of grace in me. And then let us conclude with, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to forgive?